This is our third lesson regarding our series on the deity of Christ. And this evening, we're just going to go into the discussion right away. We've already covered a number of verses, of course, a number of passages which speak regarding the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in different ways. And now we're just going to continue with the next one from the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, and this section of verses we'll look at refers to the Lord Jesus Christ being eternal life. He is eternal life. Of course, any designations, such descriptions, they are references to God. And when we say that He is eternal life, obviously, that's a clear indication that the Lord Jesus is Himself God. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life." This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. This is just before He will be betrayed and taken away to be unjustly put to trial and then, of course, led to crucifixion. He says, in his high priestly prayer, in the prayer that he prays to the Father, which includes, of course, his prayer for his own, starting with his disciples, and then it goes down to all believers of all time. And here it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." Speaking of believers, starting with his disciples, "the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Again, we repeat the verse. It says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So what is eternal life? Eternal life, according to this verse, equals to knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ. You can't only say eternal life is only knowing God the Father, although if the verse only said that, that is going to be true. But here, Christ, our Lord, clearly says eternal life consists in knowing God, and the reference is primarily to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent to earth. So Jesus is also referred to as eternal life. If Jesus is eternal life, if he is referred to eternal life, and he is referring to himself in his prayer, there's no voice from heaven which says, you're committing blasphemy in calling yourself eternal life. No, because God the Father knows, and even God the Holy Spirit knows, that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also eternal life, because He is the one true God. Now, go to 1 John chapter 5, and we looked at this several weeks ago, of course. In 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. The reference to Christ being eternal life is also mentioned here, and even more, as we shall see. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it says, "This is the true God and eternal life." The reference, we believe, is to the one who is mentioned here right before that last statement, which says, "This is the true God, eternal life," because prior to that, we have His Son, Christ Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life. Basically, similar descriptions regarding knowing God, knowing Him, knowing His Son, who is the true God and eternal life, just like what we read earlier in John 17, verse 3. Because in John 17, verse 3, eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. And here it says, "The Son of God has come so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Very, very, you know, similar description to what the Apostle John wrote in John 17. And of course, this is the same apostle the beloved apostle of Christ, as he had designated himself, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, rightly so, he says almost the same in 1 John 5:20. Jesus Christ is eternal life. So if you were to write down, let's say, this is point number 17 as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter the numbering. You can number as you want, or you can designate alphabetically if you want, A, B, C, and so. But this is what we're discussing. What we're discussing here is about Christ being eternal life. And only God is eternal life. Only God has and can give eternal life. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Again, in reference to this point, Isaiah 45, 21 says, "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord?" And then he says this, "And there is no other God besides me. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." God is saying in the Old Testament, there's no other God besides me. But we just read earlier in 1 John 5:20 that Jesus Christ is the true God in eternal life. Of course, considering that the close proximity description relating to the Son, Jesus Christ. Because you can also make the case exegetically that this is a reference to the Father. But Jesus Christ is the one who is referred to at the end of the statement prior to the description of the true God and eternal life, that being, in our understanding, Jesus Christ. Now here, in Isaiah 45:21, it says, "There's no other God besides me." If there's no other God besides me, there's only one true God, right? And it says, "This God is a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." So you don't have another Savior and another God, he's saying. How many Saviors do we have? You don't have three Saviors. Exactly, Edmund, one. There's only one Savior. But we know that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or God, of course, can say, "I am a Savior." God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One triune God from all eternity. One God. One true God. In three distinct persons. Our minds, of course, we can't get this. It's not a human thing. This is by revelation. God has revealed it to us. And there are many things like this in the Scriptures. If the Scripture had not said it, we wouldn't believe it. Because to know God, who is completely different than us in many ways and infinite, our human minds cannot wrap itself around this notion of the triunity or the trinity of God. But clearly, there's no other God besides me. And if Jesus Christ is the true God in eternal life, and he is the Savior, of course we're talking about the same true God. There's none except me, the Lord says, in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at the next set of verses. Point number 18, if we designate it as such. Matthew 14:25. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ came to his apostles when they were caught in a storm on the lake, on the sea. It says, "In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." He came to them. And how did he come to them? He walked on the water. We know this, right? Now, go to Job chapter 9. Go to Job chapter 9. Job 9, verse 8. It says this: "God alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea." So let's read it again. "God alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea." The only one who can do that, it says it, alone. Alone. Nobody else can do it. If Jesus Christ did it, then that's one description of God. That is an activity that God alone can do. Certainly, this verse is not telling us, as we read earlier, that Christ is the true God and eternal life, but in the way he does something, by walking on the sea, he literally reveals his divinity, that he is God. And there are many ways like this throughout Scripture that we recognize from his acts as to what the Lord Jesus did in the Gospels, and from his words, we recognize that he is God. Sometimes, as we shall see, he healed someone. And according to the Old Testament, we will discover together later on that that is a reference to God in the way he healed, or in the way he walked in this case, on the water, on the sea. The Lord reveals that he is God because he alone does that. He alone stretches out the heavens, and he alone is the one who tramples down the waves of the sea. God alone does that. For the next set of scriptures, go to Romans 8. So now this is point number 19. Well, actually, it's only one verse in this case. It's not a set of scriptures, just one. It says in Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, so whose Spirit it is? God, the Spirit of God. And then in the same verse, in the following sentence, it says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of, does it say God? Christ. This is not, you know, a lapse in Paul's thinking whereby he misses what he needed to say properly and he writes Christ instead of God. On the contrary, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of God is telling us, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Earlier in the same verse, he says, the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever, positionally, is in the flesh. But we are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, of course, is in us. Because that is the difference between being in the Spirit or in Christ, or being in the flesh or apart from Christ. But then, the Apostle Paul says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So, Christ replaces here the noun God, and rightly, because there's nothing wrong about this seemingly abrupt change in terminology that is intentional by the Spirit of God himself, and it reveals to us that Christ is God, because I don't have your Spirit. You don't have, you can't have my Spirit. Your Spirit is unique to you. So how come God and Christ, in reference to the Father and to the Lord Jesus, that they have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Because they are one, exactly, the same God. That's why. And this verse also reveals the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number 20. Go please to Romans 9. Point number 20. Go to Romans 9. In Romans 9, verse 5, referring to Israel, it says, whose are the fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and from whom is the Christ? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham, obviously, who through David was born from a virgin. And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, that is according to the human body, human nature, who is, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. So again, simple reference to Christ being God. Of course, this is the very thing which the nation of Israel up till now rejects in majority. Israel does not believe that Christ is God. And the Apostle Paul, if you were to read, if you have an opportunity this evening even to go home and read chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, you would see the heart of the Apostle Paul and his desire for Israel to be saved. And it describes clearly how Israel rejected the Messiah, but that Israel has a future hope that one day they will be restored. They will be restored. And we're not just talking about being restored on the land which God had promised to them, but they'll be restored to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. So this verse, Romans 9:5, also shows to us the deity of Christ. Our next scripture is in Titus 2. Point 21, Titus 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of whom? Our great God and Savior. And that great God and Savior is described as Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. We know there's only one Savior. God is the Savior. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. We know that. So you can't have two Saviors, because earlier in Isaiah 45:21, it clearly said, there's no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none except me. You only have one God, one Savior. That's it. So here it says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Who is the one who will appear again? Who will appear at least? Forget about the again. Just staying with the terminology of the verse. The Bible clearly says that it's not the Holy Spirit or the Father who will appear. Christ will appear. Christ will appear. And it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. He is the great God and the Savior. He's not just the Savior. He's the great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us. And this great God and Savior, even if the expression Christ Jesus wasn't there, just for a moment imagine Christ Jesus is not there. If it only had said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, continue to verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. The question will be, who gave Himself for us to redeem us? Not the Father, not the Spirit. Yes, there is a sense in which, yes, they are the ones who also planned the redemptive plan, and they executed it together with the Son. But the only person who gave His life according to the plan of God, the triune God's plan, was the Lord Jesus. So even if you were to remove Christ Jesus from there, the expression, the great God and Savior, has to refer to Christ, because He's the only one who gave Himself. So if a cult member comes and says, well, no, you know, the great God and Savior refers to God the Father. Okay. But this great God and Savior is the one who gave Himself? Of course, you're just going to have to reason with him, right? Along such lines, so that to show him the fallacy, the folly of the person's thinking. Because many of them are misled by the false teaching of the enemy. Because the enemy does not like the truth. And a major truth of our faith is the deity of Christ. The deity of the Holy Spirit also. And like we said, the Lord willing, after the Psalms, we finish with Psalm 119. We'll do miniseries on the Holy Spirit as well. So again, this verse shows to us, this passage shows to us the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now, for the next set of verses, point number 22, we're talking here about glory. And we know in Isaiah 48:11, God says, my glory I will not give to another. My glory I will not give to another. Isaiah 48:11. That's our first verse. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And then the Lord says, and my glory I will not give to another. Why? Because only God can handle true glory. We can't handle glory. First of all, we don't deserve glory. First of all, glory is not ours. It alone belongs to God. God is glorious alone. Now, keep that in mind. Keep Isaiah 48:11 in mind, because in Isaiah 48:11, the Lord clearly says, my glory I will not give to another. Okay. Lord, you're not going to give your glory to another. Okay, we get that. But how about Revelation 5? Go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 12 to 14. Revelation 5, verse 12 to 14. It says, the host of heaven saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this from the earlier chapters of Revelation, and of course from the New Testament. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, notice this, power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. This is the sevenfold thing, if I want to use the word thing, that he will receive: power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. But just focusing on glory at the moment, it says then, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb, that's God the Son, be blessing, honor, again, and glory and dominion forever and ever. How come? To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know, how come? We just read, my glory I will not give to another. Has something changed in God the Father in allowing someone else receive glory? No, because that very same person is his own dear Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, if this was not enough, verse 14 says, and the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. But you know what? I don't think all these elders and all the living creatures, the four living creatures, they were misled in worshiping the Father and the Son. You know, it's not like, oh, they were tired. They were not feeling well. So they said, oh, we're going to just bow down before both. Because we can't just bow down to the Father, stand up, then just walk away. No, just bow down and finish for both. No, there's no such a thing. They knew exactly what they were doing, because the Son and the Father, they both are worthy of true worship. My glory I will not give to another, the Lord says. But the Son is not another. He's not another. He is the very Son of God, same nature. Your child has the same nature as you have, human being. If the Son of God has the same nature as the Father, he's divine. Same reality, same nature. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, again, in speaking of this topic regarding his glory, in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified whom? The Lord of glory. Oh, the Lord of glory is the Father, right? But how come? Crucified. The Lord of glory was crucified. Who was crucified? Jesus was crucified. He is the Lord of glory. He alone is the Lord of glory, because he is a member of the triune Godhead, the Trinity of God, the one true God from all eternity. So again, you know, we miss, by just quick reading of such passages, we miss the implication of what is being said. We look at it, the Lord of glory crucified, okay. But that expression refers to his divinity. Because only God is glorious. Only God is worthy to receive glory. He does not give, he does not share his glory with another. But his Son is not someone else. His Son is, by the very nature of him, he is God. For our next point, point number 23. Go to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, it says this. I'll read from verse 5. Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoicing Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then, verse 8 is the key one for our discussion and for our consideration. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now we know who is Emmanuel, right? In Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14 it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which, as you remember, it means God with us. So God is called Emmanuel. We know this description is a reference to Christ from Isaiah 7:14. She will call his name Emmanuel. That's a prophecy. Emmanuel, a name which belongs to God, is also given to Christ, because Christ is God. We have point number 24, our last point. We've got a number of verses there. Point number 24. And just to give you the heads up of the topic here that we're considering is about us being his servants, his bond servants, his slaves. So, are we the servants of God or are we the servants of Christ? That is, are we the servants of the Father? Are we the servants of the Son? Or both? Right? That's the idea. Titus 1:1. It says, Paul, a bond servant of God. Keep this in mind. A bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, the Apostle Paul is saying that I am a bondservant of God and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Keep this in mind. Keep your finger there. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 1, the same apostle writes, Paul, now he says, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus. And then he says, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So earlier in Titus 1:1, he refers to himself as a bondservant of God, a slave of God. Now he says in Romans 1:1, he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And then you go to James 1, verse 1, the apostle James, who was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is a true statement, whereas Paul before in Romans 1:1, he chooses to describe himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. In Titus 1:1, he chose to describe himself as a bondservant of God. James combines them both, because both of these apostles are correct. He says, I am a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same. And then in Colossians 3:24, Paul writes, knowing, he says, that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. And then he writes, It is the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Well, he's clear, right? But then, one more verse for this evening from Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. How many masters are we allowed by God to serve? Well, it says it here in Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. We don't have two masters. We don't have two different, distinct, separate masters. God the Father is not a different master than God the Son, or even God the Holy Spirit, for the sake of discussion. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and everything else, including wealth. So when the Apostle Paul is saying in Colossians 3:24, it is the Lord Christ you serve, and then when he's saying that he is a bondservant of Christ Jesus in Romans 1:1, and when in Titus 1:1 he's saying he's a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, of course, he's an apostle of God too. He's not only an apostle of Jesus Christ, because we are talking about the one true God. Even by the descriptive of Paul and James, for example, just using another apostle here, by their descriptions regarding whom they serve, when we combine, put together these verses, we find out that, yeah, Jesus Christ is the true God. Because if he is not the true God, he is not allowed to be served. Only the true God is worthy to be served. And there's no fight between whom to serve, God the Father or God the Son, because you are still serving the one true God. And hence, even the matter of being a bondservant of God, of Christ, also reminds us of the true nature, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful statements, and the Bible is a complex document because it comes to us from the mind of God. It's such a complex document where all these truths are so interwoven, through which we come to know the magnificent truths of Scripture. And these truths of Scripture are not just meant to excite us only, excite our brain faculties. They should excite also our faith. Our faith, our trust, knowing who Jesus is. Every time you're praying, Lord Jesus, you're saying, honor your name through my life or help me in this matter. You are calling upon the God of not just heaven and earth, the God of all men, the God of all creatures, angels, that is, even the four living beings, such creatures as well, the elders in heaven, everyone, the demons, everyone. They fear God. He is their God. He is their judge. He will judge everyone who does not turn to him. But as his people, we're thankful that we have the Word of God in our hands to be able to be encouraged. Even by verses as such, it reminds me that the Lord Jesus is not a defeated Savior who died and was forgotten. He is risen. He has ascended back to heaven, and he is being worshipped before the angels of God, before everyone who is in heaven, and one day he will be having every knee bow down before him in worship. Every knee. There will be no single creature, not one, who will fail to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Even the devil will do it. Why? Because Philippians 2 says it. It's not about, oh, I don't want to say it. The devil will say, it's not about, oh, I can't say it. No, he will say it. He will say it. And yes, he's going to end up in the lake of fire. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, everywhere. As we read from Revelation 5:12-14. Verses like these It encourages our faith. It gives me hope that when I pray to Him, when I call upon the name of Jesus, that we know, that I know on whom I am calling for help. He is able, more than able, to do what it takes, not just to save me, but to sanctify me as well. And eventually, He will bring me, He will bring you, He will bring us all as His children to glory. I trust, again, these words from the Word of God, these verses about the deity of Christ, was a blessing to you all.